covered all of Genesis. We're tonight in Exodus chapter 19. And there's quite a bit that we've covered. And so it's just a blessing to come and to be going through the whole counsel of God. And so, of course, you know, we're benefiting from that. I think I'm benefiting the greatest since, you know, I get to study and break it down and take a look at all the insights. Hopefully you're following along, and you can always read ahead and check out what's going on next time that we go over Exodus. It'll be in a couple weeks, and we're going to be in the Ten Commandments. So that'll be great. In fact, we're going to find out exactly how long we're going to be in the very place where the Israelites have been brought to by the Lord this evening. It's going to be a while that we're going to be parked here. But the title of this evening's message is The Mountain of God. The Mountain of God. There are times and places that we can recognize as we look back at these times and places, recognizing that we've been brought there by God to meet Him. Not for any other purpose, but to meet with Him. For the people of Israel, God brought them to this place. Remember as they left Rephidim and they were continuing to go towards the area of Mount Sinai, they get to that place and they were brought there by none other than the Lord Himself. It's in this place that they're going to receive the law, and there are some important things that we need to understand. That it's in this place that God will be communicating to them much more than just the law. He's going to be communicating to them a love that includes boundaries to keep them safe and separate unto Him. He's actually trying to teach them, bring across this exclusivity that pertains to God's people. See, there's this exclusivity that we are a part of. It's not all-inclusive. We are not universalists. In other words, salvation is of the Jews. It comes through the nation of Israel. But salvation belongs to those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are certain promises that only belong to the nation of Israel also. We talked about that on Monday night in the men's study in our group. And, you know, there are other things that pertain to everyone. Nonetheless, the Word of God benefits everyone who heeds, who obeys the voice of God. As we're going to see this evening, we're going to see how it is that the Lord is actually commanding the children of Israel. If you want to partake of these benefits, if you want to partake of these blessings and be considered My people, a blessed and separate and holy nation, then there are a couple things that you need to do. And one of those is obey My voice, obey My commandments. But that's the other thing that He's teaching them. He's giving them boundaries to keep them safe in, separate unto Him. He's also trying to bring across God's perspective of who they are. See, many times what we do is we build up our own perspective, our own view of how it is that God looks at us. And for the most part, it's wrong. It's wrong because we're ignorant of the Word of God. There are a lot of people out there that you ask them, you know, do you believe that God loves you? And they'll all tell you, yes, I believe that God loves me. How is it that He expresses that love toward you? And they have a problem expressing that to you. They have a problem putting that into words. That if you know the Word of God, makes any sense whatsoever. He wants me to be happy. He wants me, you know, to be fulfilled. He wants me to complete everything that my heart's desire, you know, is thinking up. All of these things. And let me tell you that all of those things are wrong. They're all wrong. We're here for God's glory. And that's it. Nothing else. It's not for us. But it's all for Him. So He is communicating to the children of Israel in this portion as we continue on even in and through the law, how it is that He sees or perceives, looks at the nation of Israel, His people. And then He also communicates to them who they would be among the people, among the nations of the earth. We need to always keep this very same message at the heart of our understanding of who we are in Christ. First of all, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to be in Christ. We need to have been, at some point surrendered to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. But we need to keep this message at the heart of our understanding of who we are in Christ, possessing eternal life by grace through faith in Him. And in that life, there are boundaries that allow us to abide in Christ, keep us separate unto Him, and then also abide in His glory. We too need to understand that we are a treasured possession. This is something very important for us. You know, it's like when we get knocked down, we need to understand, hey, listen, we're a treasured possession. Yeah, all of these things are a part of being children or people of God. You know, the boundaries and understanding who we are in Him, what our purpose is. But also understand that we are treasured by Him. And we are His possession. We were bought at a great price. In fact, it cost the Father's Son His life. And He shed His blood on our behalf. And we need to understand also that with response to that, that we are to serve God and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we get to this chapter 19, and it's been 3 months since the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt. And they are now encamped. They're at the place that God had told Moses He would someday come and serve at. They're there. They're encamped at Mount Sinai. Not on, but in the vicinity. So let's read the first couple of verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 19. On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. We're going to stop there for a second, but let's go before the Lord with prayer. Father, we are certainly grateful. We are thankful, Lord, that there are times in our lives that we can look back to and recognize that we have been brought by You to that very place to express to us Your love in the things that I have just touched on in the last few minutes. I pray that You would teach us this evening, Lord, that we would sit at Your feet and glean from Your truth. Lord, may we have humble hearts before You. And may Your truth continue to mold us and shape us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would bring You glory. And so, Father, we commit this time into Your hands, Lord. We ask Your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we are. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai. It's been a long-awaited arrival, you know, this place here in Mount Sinai. At the time it took them to arrive at the place that God had brought them to and was going to meet with them, they've seen God's power in plagues being poured out in judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We've seen how it is that the Israelites came to the Red Sea. They were cornered. And then God made a way of escape through the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea. And at the same time, as they went through, as if on dry ground, the Lord brought the waters together and completely engulfed and drowned the Egyptian army. We also have read and studied how it is that God provided for the Israelites water. He's provided food, manna, as well as quail. And He even threw in a victory against the Amalekites. That's what we went over a couple weeks ago. So all of these things, the Israelites have been witness to. God's faithfulness, His provision, His strength. He's done all of these things before them. Now, the Israelites will spend approximately 1 year in this place. 1 year. For us, we will spend approximately 57 chapters in this place. We will not leave Mount Sinai until Exodus chapter 10, where it says, and then the Israelites left Sinai. Until that time. All that time we're going to be covering. I mean, how important is it for us to understand and go through and know how it is that God met with His people there in Sinai if the Bible covers 57 plus chapters in this place? It's very important for us. By the way, this is the place that Moses had the burning bush experience at. This is the very place. And he was called in this place to go deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. And it was at that time, back in Exodus chapter 3, that God told Moses this. He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Exodus 3:12. And guess what? Now, after arguing with God, you remember? Yes, he went and asked Jethro for his father-in-law for permission to go. He was sent by Jethro. He was allowed to go. He sent his family back to his father-in-law, and he went to Egypt. So he was obedient in that. But then he argued. He argued with God. "No, I don't want to. No, you know." Basically, the bottom line was he didn't want to. He just gave all these excuses, right? And then finally, he succumbed. He surrendered. Why? Because Aaron was his mouthpiece. He's like, "Well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to put someone else in there. I'm going to build you up. And then you're going to go into a place of understanding and having confidence in my power, not yours." And so he did that. And then he basically poured out all these plagues in judgment. God did. Moses was there. We can see the man being built up in faith, didn't we? And then he comes back to the very place that God had told him back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He comes back to the very place. He says, "Here you are. The very place that I said you were going to serve me on this mountain. Here they are." It's another amazing example of God's faithfulness. Once more. Now listen, it never surprises me. It doesn't. No more. It doesn't surprise me what God does. Even in your life and in my life and in what I hear around me as testimonies, as I hear these things happen, it doesn't surprise me. But it does amaze me. It absolutely keeps me in awe of the power of God and what he can do. And some of the things that he does I think they're there just to blow us away, just to show us, you know, God is there and he can do the impossible. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." How beautiful is that promise, you know? Even when we were faithless, you know, he cannot deny himself. He can't be faithless. He has to follow through with his promises. And then we see this beautiful promise. Let's continue on verse 3. "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" So, it's a beautiful promise. We see what it is that God desires for his people. We see here, again, the people encamped. And as Moses walks up to God, God begins to speak to him. We see several things here. Number one, we see an established relationship. The reason why I say that is just from observation. God did not command Moses to come up to him at that time. There will be other times that we're going to study and read over that God does command Moses and call to him to come up. At this time, we don't read that God called him to come up. And yet, that's what Moses did. You see, God had already met him there. Exodus 3:12 gives the promise of what he was going to do, right? That he would, at that very place, serve the Lord. And with that knowledge, having that understanding, and trust in God, remember, his faith was continually being built and strengthened, right? With that knowledge and with that trust and with that faith, he went up to God. So there's this established relationship with the Lord. There's now Moses is remembering these things and he's leading the children of Israel, not just out of captivity, but through the wilderness now, fulfilling the very things that God had prophesied about to Moses. Secondly, we see God's representative. He says, say, and he says, tell. God is communicating this to Moses. Say to them, tell them this. By the way, if you see anything repetitive in the Bible, it's to add emphasis, okay? Moses is not only being used to deliver the people from Egypt, but his leadership continues as God's representative, as his spokesperson for God to the people, and we'll see as Moses is the representative of the people to God. And there are two things that God wanted to remind the Israelites before declaring his plan for the nation of Israel. He said, number one, remember what God did to the Egyptians. We've actually had this remembrance before, right? You remember what I did? You remember what I delivered you from? You remember how I did it? You remember those things? Well, hey, listen. We can never be reminded of certain truths enough. We are hard-headed. We forget things quickly. And again, God is telling Moses, hey, remind them. Remind them what I did to the Egyptians. Because what we need to have before us all the time is God's sovereign power on display on behalf of God's people. Us, you and I. We need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over. Secondly, remember how God safely brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, as if on eagle's wings. Something to understand is when we read of that term being communicated in the Bible, it's not like what we would imagine. I mean, an eagle's talons are very powerful, right? They can swoop down, and have you seen those videos to where they swoop down and they pick up fish, salmon, big fish out of like rivers? You know, and they're not small, so they're powerful. Their wings can lift them up, and they can grab them without any problem whatsoever. You know, we have rabbits and other things that they pick up. But that's not how they carry their eaglets. The way they carry their eaglets is their eaglets actually are on their back, and the eaglets hang on to them. And so what we see here is a picture of safeguarding them, of protecting them against anybody who would want to shoot them down, and they would basically take the hit before the eaglet does. So it's a beautiful picture of God's care for the Israelites. I carried you. I carried you out safely and where you are right now. Most importantly, is that not that God delivered them. Okay, God can deliver anyone out of anything. He can. He's able to. But it was that he delivered them safely in order to bring them to himself. God didn't deliver them so they could do whatever they pleased. In other words, to be left to do their own thing. You know, it's like, hey, just let me do my own thing. I've been delivered and here I am. But rather, it was for the sake of fellowship with God. We need to note that it would do us good today to remember that God did not deliver us from sin so that we could do our own thing, so to speak. But rather, for the sake of knowing fellowship with God. Intimately, growing with Him, abiding in Him. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He also referred to them as treasured possessions, that you will be to me treasured possessions. You see, God's plan was for the earth to be blessed through his people. We can go back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. As God was speaking to Abraham, he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This was, by the way, when God had called Abram. Prior to his name change, he had, this was the time when God had called Abram to leave and go toward the land that he had promised. By the way, this was a place that he didn't know. As we read in Hebrews, he went by faith. He didn't know where he was going. But when God told him, go, he trusted him. And he said, okay, I'll go. And then God counted that to him as faith. As faith. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation speaks of the fact that God intended for them to be a people who were set apart unto him, and how a priest comes before God, they themselves would be able to come before God and be his ambassadors to the nations of the world. The blessings to the earth in representation would come as the people themselves chose to be separate unto the Lord. You see, it wasn't anything, not like robotic. They weren't programmed to do this. They had to exercise free will. God gave them the option. He made a covenant with them. He made this promise. He couldn't break that covenant. By the way, we need to understand this, that his covenant was greater than the law. But they had to choose to represent the Lord, to be separate unto the Lord. And we cannot mistake in the condition to mean, because this was, he set this condition, okay? But we need to understand exactly what he's saying, because we cannot mistake in the condition to mean that God's covenant was dependent on whether or not the people were faithful, whether they were or they were not, but rather that the people would enjoy the place of being treasured possessions and be used as a kingdom of priests as they obey God's voice and keep his commandments. They would enjoy that. If you obey my voice and keep my commandments. You see, God was lovingly setting these boundaries for them. Salvation, just likewise, you know, salvation is not dependent on whether we obey the voice of God or keep his commandments. Or else it would be by works, not by grace. Okay? But rather it is dependent on God's promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now afterwards, if we're numbskulls and we sin and we do things that bring shame to the Lord, that's on us. Then we're not enjoying that fellowship with him. He will not use us to bless others because we're going out and we're falsely representing him. But he cannot deny himself. He has to be faithful. When he makes a promise, he makes good on it. He walks it out. And I remind you of 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The way we demonstrate our love toward Jesus is by obeying his commandments, according to John 14:15, and live as servants or as living sacrifices, as Paul wrote to the Romans, and he wrote that in Romans 12:1. Our reasonable service, our proper response, is to obey his commandments, to live as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And so this is what Moses was commanded to speak to the Israelites, and he did so. Let's continue on verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. And may also believe you forever. We're going to stop there. I know it's in mid-stride of verse 9, but we're going to stop there. Because Israel, at this point, really quickly, they agree to keep the covenant, don't they? They say, hey, we'll obey his voice. We'll keep his commandments. Really quick. Sometimes when we hear of the benefits, we're quick to say, yeah, absolutely. I want that. I'll do that. Now, what we see here is how Moses is acting as a priest. Basically, the intermediary between God and the people. God would speak audibly to Moses. And it says in Exodus 33:11, face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then God would speak to the people, Moses would speak to the people for God, and vice versa. We see that. When God spoke to the people all that God had told them, they all agreed. Absolutely. Let's do it. And then God told Moses that he was going to speak to him within an earshot of the people. Why? He says it there so that they would believe Moses forever. Not only in the present, but in future dealings. He used this word forever. Now, does Moses live forever? Are the Israelites going to live forever? I mean, that generation? And of course the answer is no. They're not, of course. They've died, right? The word that God spoke to Moses is God's word. And is to be believed even today and forever. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Will not. They'll never pass away. Everything will go. The heavens, what we see, as we see them, everything will be gone at some point. But God's word will never pass away. You see, what God says then is spoken today. And we need to understand that this is the word of God. This is not just an interaction between Moses and the people and God. It's not. We need to treat it for what it is. It's Holy Scripture. It's the very breath of God right before us. And then we see God's commands to reverence and for the people to be prepared. Let's continue on verse 9, second portion here. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot,'" that is, shot with an arrow, "'whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments, and he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" All right, so God commands reverence. That's what he's doing. And he's also commanding preparation. "Be separate unto me. Do not touch." People make up reverence to suit what they believe reverence to be. A lot of times that's what people do. As if people were capable of determining what God would regard as righteous and holy before him. Think about that. It's like, "Oh, I'm very reverent." Well, that's according to what? You know? It's because of your outward appearance? Because of, you know, how you look prepared, but your heart is not ready? In fact, we talked about it in the study again. You know, we're talking about circumcision of the heart and circumcision of the lips, you know? A lot of people make up reverence to suit what they believe reverence to be, as if they were capable of determining what God would regard as righteous and holy before him. In reality, that would put God in a subservient role to mankind. God's creation is determining what is holy and righteous before God. That's what it comes down to. Think about that. Here's the creator of the universe, and we're determining what is reverent before him. You're going to accept this. This is what I think is righteous and holy before you. You know? It's like, it sounds ridiculous, and it is. It's like, it would be subjective and relative. Really, it depends on each one of you. what you regard as being reverent is not necessarily what you regard as reverent, as you would regard as reverent, you know. It would all be different if we didn't know what God's standard was. It all would depend on the perspective of the person and not God. You see, God was about to appear to Israel in a pretty awesome way. And the Lord set out these requirements of being ready for this meeting. Hey, listen, I want you to be ready. I want to lay it out to you. I want you to be prepared for when I come and meet with you. The people were to set themselves apart to God in the manner prescribed by God. Number one, God set boundaries. You see, the people needed to learn obedience regardless of how they felt. No doubt some of the people felt like going closer. You know, this is awesome. You know, we're going to read about what was taking place at that time. But God knew, man, he was going to get their attention. There's no telling what they were going to do. And so God set out these boundaries. They were commanded not to cross the boundaries or be dealt the blow of death. The people needed to submit their feelings to obedience. God sets boundaries according to his word. Secondly, we see here that God invites. It was only when God gave the invitation that the people were able to go up the mountain. We're going to see that there's going to be specific people that God calls up the mountain. But toward the mountain, he's calling all the people. Again, it was a matter of obedience. If the people chose to, they could have attempted to climb the mountain that very same day. Well, I'm going to get a little head start here. I know he told us to, you know, set ourselves apart, like, you know, consecrate. We'll see here, you know, wash your clothes, you know, just be in a place to where we are pure before him. But hey, man, I can do that on the mountain. He says that he's going to descend on there. He's going to meet with us there. I'm going to go up on there right now. They could have gone up the second day or on the third day prior to the blow of the trumpet. God invites today through the cross, John 3:16. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? We can't go around the cross. We can't go over the cross. We have to go through the cross. That's the invitation. And by the way, everyone in the world in all of history was saved the same way, through the cross. Prior to the cross, it was faith in a sacrifice that was coming. In fact, the gospel was presented in Genesis. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, or the first declaration, or the proclamation of the gospel. So if you're jotting down some notes, jot down Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's where the gospel was first preached. And of course, God invites us through his Son. It's the only prescribed way. And God prescribed for them a way, and they were called to obey the Lord. Thirdly, he called them to sanctify themselves. This, by the way, was a personal, and it was an individual response by the people that they needed to exercise in reverence and faith. Their obedience and belief would allow them to access the Lord. Our sanctification comes through Jesus Christ. We cannot make ourselves righteous and holy. We cannot deem ourselves righteous and holy. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God prescribes the way in which he can be approached and called on the Israelites to be prepared for the third day. The third day, that sounds familiar. It was only after the third day that the Israelites could approach God. It was after the third day, after Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, after having conquered not only sin, but the grave, death, that we through him can also approach the Father, entering boldly into the throne room of grace and finding help in time of need. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And then there was this spectacular third day. Let's continue on verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It is a spectacular third day. Would you agree? It's absolutely amazing. What's going on here? The people were awestruck. They were standing at the foot of the mountain at this time, at this moment. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was a thick cloud, there were loud trumpets being blown. From where? From heaven. Smoke billowing up like from a live fire. And the whole mountain shook. It had to have been this amazing and awful scene. All at the same time. It's like, you know, I'm happy crying. I don't know how to act. You know, this is just amazing. This is, wow. This is God. The whole earth is shaking. The whole mountain is like engulfed in this smoke. And then smoke is rising up, lightnings, thunderings. Just absolutely amazing. You knew that the people could hear, could smell, could see, could feel, and perhaps could even taste what was going on. You know, because you know when the earth thunders, there's dust coming up, the smoke is going up, you have all these things going on. And they were afraid. And they trembled, and they stood afar off. You see, from this time right now, we're going to go right into the presentation of the Ten Commandments. And this is told to us in verse 18 of the next chapter. They were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. It's like, hey, don't worry about the boundaries that you've set. You know, it's like, we're going to go ahead and stay right here. In fact, in the next verse, in verse 19, they told Moses, you go up and talk to God. We'll just stay right here. You come back and tell us what he says. So Moses brings them out of the camp. Brings them out of their safety zone, right? He brings them out. He's like, come on out. It's time to meet with God. He brings them out of the camp and then stands them at the foot of the mountain before the great and awesome God. And as the trumpet sound got louder and louder and louder, Moses speaks to God. Again, this speaks of this beautiful relationship that he had with God. He spoke to him. He wasn't trembling with fear like they were. No doubt he had this reverence and he was fearful of God, but he was coming to him in the prescribed manner. And he speaks to God. And God listened to him. And then God spoke to Moses. We don't know what was exchanged at that time. We don't have the words before us. All we know is that there was an exchange, and God answered, and then he called Moses up to the mountain. And it's moments like this that helps us perhaps realize the awesomeness of God. And I don't believe that this is even the half of it. I don't think this is just even scratching the surface. Remember, God spoke the world into existence. The power that he has is just beyond us. And then there's this warning of the people. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. There's this warning that comes. Moses was called up to meet with God only to be told what to do and sent back down to warn the people of not coming up to him. God had called the people to come near, but not to come up to him. Not at this point. God is specific at this point. Like, I'm not referring to all the people. You brought them to the place where I told you. I had set boundaries, and they are not to cross. They cross, and of course, they're going to be struck down. But you've brought them to the place that I've told you to. Now, specifically speaking, bring Aaron with you. This is an awesome experience. You would think that this whole experience would inspire the people, the Israelites, to live holy lives, wouldn't you? Like, remember all those things that you know, I reminded you of what they've already witnessed. They can testify of all these things, what God has done on their behalf. You would think that this experience, I mean, they're standing, trembling with fear at the foot of the mountain. They're seeing what's going on. You would think that this awesome experience would inspire them to live holy lives unto the Lord and keep themselves from sin. Many people today are after this amazing experience. Let me tell you that. That comes from meeting with God in an experiential kind of a way. Like just, well, basically tantalizing all of our external physical senses in order to, quote unquote, affect and wake up what many are interpreting to be spiritual senses. It's like, give me the external, provide for me, everything that kind of just shakes the earth, that produces lightning effects, that is just thundering. And I'll know, God, that you are there. It's like, what? These experiences today are just as effective as they were in that day. Let me tell you how effective this awesome experience was for them. You want to fast forward 40 days? 40 short days. That's not too far from this point. You would think that this experience that they just went through or are going through would serve them for the rest of their lives, right? Oh, I will never forget this. Oh, this is absolutely amazing. Hey, listen, 40 days from now, the Israelites will be dancing around a golden calf. They're going to be participating in an orgy and worshiping this calf, having been convinced that this was what had actually delivered them from Egypt. So, tell me a little bit more about those amazing experiences. No. Romans 10:17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why I can't tell you enough. Get into the word of God and then stay there for the rest of your life. Stay there so that you won't be ignorant of God's prescribed way of abiding in him, knowing him, and also abiding in him, enjoying him. Understanding what it means to be his possession. Knowing what it means to be treasured by him. To be ambassadors of Christ. What it means. And you'll grow. Trust me. You will not know the whole word of God by the time you take your last breath. You will not. You will keep growing all the way through. And your faith will increase all the way through. As you exercise it, the bit that you do have, and God will continue to meet you right there. James 2:26 says, for as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so you have to not only know the word of God, but exercise the word of God, put it into action, Because faith without works is dead. In fact, 1 Samuel 15:22 says that obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't want your I'm sorry. I don't want your sacrifice. I just want you to be obedient. Listen, the Israelites have had plenty of awestruck moments, haven't they? Plenty. Yeah, enough for a whole lifetime. What more do you need? God has done what for you? And you still forsake him? It's, you know, they've had plenty of awestruck moments thus far. You see, God was not looking to impress the Israelites. Maybe they had it all wrong. But rather to teach them fellowship with him through their will to obedience to him as Lord. Likewise, the Lord does not demonstrate his awesomeness to us in various situations so that we will be impressed. Oh, you impressed me, God. Wow, you're absolutely amazing. I'll allow you to be my God. He doesn't need to impress you. He's trying to demonstrate to you his faithfulness and that you are his treasured possession. And that as you see his commandments, that you'll obey his commandments. Because why? Because you love him. That's it. Simply because you love him. He demonstrates who he is. And he brings us into a relationship of obedience. Remember, they weren't delivered so that they could, you know, be all about whatever they wanted to do. They were delivered to be brought unto him, unto the Lord. Into a relationship of obedience to the one we consider to be our Lord, our God, our Savior. The mountain of God was a place where God brought his people to meet with him and to give them the law. Mount Sinai. There's another mountain that God has called us to be united with him and give us his grace. And that mountain is Mount Zion. That's where we would, where we know to be Jerusalem. Mount Sinai is all about the law. Now, let's understand something is that, you know, at Calvary, there's this mountain. It's also called Golgotha. It's thought to be, if not the exact place, it could be just a stone's throw away, that was the very place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son. Did you know that? Mount Moriah. It's in Jerusalem. That's right there. And it was in that place that the son submitted to the father. Now, it's known that Isaac was not a young child as some movies depict him as. He wasn't. He was a young man, anywhere from like 15 to 20 years of age. He not only carried the wood for the sacrifice, but he himself willingly laid down on the wood and allowed himself to be bound. Absolutely amazing. And just as Abraham was about to come down and sacrifice his son. Now, if you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, you understand Abraham's faith. He knew God's promise had to come through. He knew, hey, if he sacrificed his son, then it was up to God. God had to revive him. He had to resurrect him from the dead. He had to do that because he promised him that. God cannot deny himself. And it was at that time that, of course, Abraham was called, do not sacrifice, do not kill, right? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. It was on that very mountain that God provided for himself a sacrifice. And it was his only begotten son. Isaac was considered Abraham's only begotten because of the promise. And the father's only begotten is Jesus Christ. And he provided for himself a sacrifice. What this gives us a picture of is God's grace. He's called us to be united unto him through the work, the finished work of the cross. And that is found on Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is all about the law, but Mount Zion is all about grace. And I thought it was interesting how we need to come to the Lord in a similar fashion as we read today. Think about this. God required, and these are all requirements. They're not, you know, requests. They're requirements. God required the Israelites to receive his word. God required the Israelites to be set apart and cleansed. God required the Israelites to come after the third day. I already explained that, right? God required the Israelites to respect his boundaries. God required the Israelites to restrain the flesh. God requires the Israelites to reverence him. All of these things. They're not required for salvation, right? But they're required to have that relationship with the Lord. If you obey my voice and keep my commandments, you will enjoy this fellowship of abiding in Christ, and you will be fruitful unto me. That's beautiful. That's what we have before us. God was communicating that to the Israelites, and is communicating that to us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we know that you call us to meet with you and to enjoy fellowship with you, but it's in a prescribed way. Lord, as we have seen here how the Israelites were required to go about meeting with you in a specific way, I pray that we may have the understanding of that way according to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom. And by your Spirit, Lord, we would walk in it. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to glorify you. We ask that you would help us to understand how it is that we are to walk with you and to glorify you and to bless you and to be used by you, to be a blessing to all the nations through your people.